John 21, verse 15, here's you some quotes I found, random quotes. A small child is someone who can wash his hands without ever getting the soap wet. The trouble with children is that when they are not being a lump in your throat, they're a pain in your neck. Children are like wet cement. Whatever falls on them makes an impression. Doug Larson said, a child is a person who can't understand why someone would give away a perfectly good kitten. And then William Penn said this, men are generally more careful of their horses and their dogs than of their children. There may be a lot of truth in that. John 21 and verse 15 is where we're going to be. And at this point in Scripture, Jesus has already died on the cross. He's already resurrected, but he has not yet ascended to heaven. And so during this time, the disciples decided to go fishing. So look with me, verse 15. It says, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And he said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. So here, when they had finished breakfast, the disciples had come in off of from their fishing adventure. And in fact, they didn't really have any fish. Jesus told them where to get the fish. And then he cooked breakfast for them. And they had their breakfast. I want you to think about a meal for a minute. And meal represents fellowship. Relationship building. I remember when I was a kid growing up, we ate all of our meals at the table. My family weren't even Christian. We didn't go to church back then, but we ate all our meals at the family table together. And when I became an adult and was married and had kids, we ate our meals at the table. It was when I was an adult that I began to realize that most people no longer ate their meals together at the table. They ate them in front of the TV or whatever. And so eating your meals together as a family is fellowship amongst your family, and it's a relationship builder. And so we kind of see that here, Jesus having a meal with his disciples. As they were in relation to one another, so they were building that relationship, strengthening that relationship. So here's what happens when they'd finished breakfast. Jesus, speaking to Simon Peter, he said, do you love me more than these? My first question is, more than who? And as I begin studying this, scholars begin pointing out different things. First of all, it could be the who may be referencing the fish. In other words, the profession. Simon, do you love me more than your job? Are you willing to put me first over your job? Well, you think about it, every time the disciples during this time went into crisis, they went back to their job. That was their job. Their livelihood was fishing. That's what they knew. That was their comfort zone. So they went back to their comfort zone. So maybe, first of all, scholars pointing out, perhaps he's saying, Simon, do you love me more than your job? And if you haven't figured this out, Simon and Peter are the same people. Secondly, referencing to the disciples, that those others who were there eating the meal, well, there's two parts of that. First of all, maybe Peter, do you love me more than you love these other disciples? In other words, do you love me more than you love your friends? Are you willing to put me first priority over your friends? Or are you ready to throw me to the back burner to be with your friends? That's one aspect. The other aspect scholars point out is in a comparison, Peter, do you love me more than these other disciples? In other words, is your love for me, Peter, greater than these other people's love for me? The problem with that thought is Peter has no way of knowing how much someone else loves them. So, you know, we're in danger of that sometimes in church, because somebody may come in or we may encounter somebody And we may get the idea that they really don't love God near as much as we do. Let me tell you, when you start taking that thought, you're in danger of becoming a Pharisee. Because that's exactly what they did. They thought they had the market cornered on religion, and the standard was met by looking at them. Just because, you know, you see somebody or they do something or whatever, doesn't mean that they don't love God. They may have a deep love for God. But we have no way of knowing what's in their heart or what's in their mind. So I say that to tell you this. On the flip side of that as well, you may be the first one here and the last one to leave every time the door's open. And we don't know your heart or your mind. We don't know why you're doing that. Hopefully it's because you're in a relationship with Jesus, but it could be because you're trying to gain approval or whatever. So there's no way of knowing how much somebody else loves the Lord. So I don't know that that's a fair comparison, because Peter would not know that. It is pointing out that Jesus ought to be your number one priority over your job and over your friends. He should be the first in your priority list, your relationship to Him. Well, in this statement, when he says, "Do you love me more than these?" The word that is used here by Jesus is the Greek word agapeo, which is the highest form of love, which means unconditional love. So basically, Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" And here's how Peter responds. "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." That is the Greek word phileo, which means a friend or I'm fond of. And so Jesus says, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" "Yes, Lord, I'm your friend." Or, "Yes, Lord, I am fond of you." He didn't commit to an unconditional love to Jesus. So then he makes this statement, "Feed my lambs." Many of you have been around sheep, and you know you have the ewes and the rams, the adults, and then you have the lambs, which are the babies. So he says, feed the lambs, the young ones, the ones who need the food. And he's speaking of not just giving them feed. He's not saying, go down here and buy a sack of feed, and every time you see a lamb, throw it feed. It's a comparison, and it's using a picture to teach us a lesson. It's spiritual food. So in other words, the children who come into our midst, who we have influence over, whether it's because you're the parent, grandparent, aunts, uncles, whatever, or you're their Bible study teacher, or you're their school teacher, whatever, he says, feed the lambs. Offer them spiritual food. Now today you've come in here and there has been worship, and the Bible is being preached. The Bible has been taught. That's spiritual food. That's what he's talking about. Something that edifies your spirit, that helps you to grow in your walk with him. That's what Jesus is referring to here. So in verse 16, and I'll go ahead and tell you, Jesus hadn't lost his mind. This will come together in a minute. Verse 16, he said to him a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." So Jesus isn't going crazy. He just asked Peter, "Do you love me?" And Peter gave the answer, and then he turns right around a second time. "Peter, do you love me?" So once again, he's asking him, "Do you love me unconditionally?" He used the same Greek word, agapeo, "Do you love me unconditionally?" Peter, once again, in the second answer, says, "You know that I love you," once again using the term phileo. "You know I'm fond of you. You know I'm your friend." Well, he says here, "Tend my sheep." The sheep being the adults, not the babies, the adults. Tend to them, take care of them, look after them, shepherd them, the adults. I want you to keep that in mind. Verse 17, he says to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." So the third time, once again, same idea. Simon, do you love me? But the word changes. Jesus did not use agapeo. He didn't say, "Peter, do you love me unconditionally?" He flipped the script on him, so to speak. He says, "Peter, am I your friend, or are you fond of me?" He uses the word phileo that Peter keeps pushing. Now, I know when you read this in English, it does sound kind of bizarre because it keeps saying love, 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 and it's kind of confusing. But in the Greek, it makes sense because it had different words referencing different types of love. And so Jesus says, "Peter, are you my friend? Are you fond of me?" And it says Peter was grieved. He was grieved that because Jesus asked him this the third time. Now, why is Peter grieved? This points out something that scholars have been on for years and pointing out is if you go back, we're not going to, you can write it down, John 18, 15 and following, you find where Peter denies Jesus three times. Now, you remember that story. Peter denies even knowing him. And the last time, he even cursed when he was confronted with knowing Jesus. So he was adamant in his denial of Christ. And so that's one issue here. And a lot of people point out that's why Jesus is asking him three times, because he denied him three times. Could be tying together. But not only did Peter deny him, but he did so after John 13, 16 and following, where Jesus told Peter what was going to happen. Jesus, remember that? You can go back and read the story. But Peter jumps up, and you know how he was bold? He jumps up and he says, "I'll go to the death with you." He was willing to lay down his life with Jesus, so he was committed unconditionally to Jesus. And Jesus says, "Peter, you're going to deny me three times." So after Jesus had already told him, "You're going to deny," he went on and he denied as well. So Jesus, or Peter, affirmed unconditional love, willing to die. So perhaps in this incident that we're looking at, Peter is coming to grips with the fact that spiritually he knew what he needed to do and he knew what he wanted to do, but physically he couldn't get there. You ever been there? Yeah, Paul says we've all been there. There's a struggle inside. We know the right thing to do, but somehow we can't get it done. We know we ought to forgive those who have wronged us or those whom we have wronged, but for some reason we can meet them face to face and we can't get the words out of our mouth. We know we ought to love those who are down and out. And then when we see them down and out, we can't reach out to show them love because physically there's something that we can't do that. So we know the right things to do, but we don't do that. That's what Peter's describing here. You know what that points out? Is that you and I and all other Christians are in need of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us not only know what to do, but to actually follow through with doing. Because we can't do it on our own. Peter has given us that example. Peter was grieved. Peter responds, "Lord, you know everything." Don't you wish you could get that in your mind? Lord, you know everything. Jesus even pointed out to Peter before Peter ever denied that it was going to happen. I guess Peter didn't believe it then. You know, he's probably, I don't know what he was thinking. He don't know me. I'm strong. I can do this. And then after the fact, Jesus, he's pointing out again, "Peter, Lord, you know everything." Let me tell you, if you and I could get that in our minds that Jesus knows everything. He sees you when nobody else sees you. He knows what's in your heart and your mind. He knows what you're thinking. He knows what you're speaking under your breath. He knows all of those things. He knows when you sin, when you fail, when you do wrong. He knows that. Now, if you could come to grips with that in your mind and understand it, let me tell you what will happen. That can free you up. Not to go and sin and do wrong and fail, but it will free you up to address it. Jesus already knows. All you have to do is say, "Yes, Lord, you're exactly right. I did that, and I'm sorry, and I want to seek forgiveness and restoration." But we many times walk around like He don't know. And I firmly believe from all the churches I've pastored that most people believe that if the preacher don't know, God doesn't know. So if we can just hide it from the preacher, "Oh, he's coming over, clean the house, hide the beer cans, get rid of the cigarette smoke, hide those lottery tickets," all those things. Because if the preacher finds out, God knows. I've seen it over and over where people try to hide things because you're the preacher. Well, Jesus already knows. And if He knows, then it's up to you to come to in agreement with Him and confess that, "Yes, Lord, I'm guilty and I need forgiveness." And it would free you up to live your life, because I can tell you, the best of us are going to sin, going to fail, going to do wrong, because we're of a fallen nature and we're in a fallen world. And just like Peter, no matter how hard we try and how bold we stand here and say, "Well, I'm not going to do that," we still have the weakness of flesh that may pull us to the side. So he asked him, are you fond of me? Am I your friend?" And Peter responds, "You know that I love you," using phileo. "You know I'm your friend. You know I'm fond of you." Here's what I think. I think Peter is being very careful not to commit unconditional love to Jesus, because it got him in trouble last time. Last time he was bold and he stood up and he said, "I will go to the death with you." And then he never made it to the death with Jesus, but he ended up denying he even knew Jesus. So I think he's very careful not to fall into that trap again. Maybe he's not wanting to be trapped by this inability again. So Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." The adults get food and spiritual things just as the lambs. Now here's what I want you to think about as a church. I've heard this going through seminary. I've heard this in nearly every church I've been a part of, is that this belief in church that if you reach the kids, the parents will come. Let me tell you, that has been proven wrong so many times, it is unbelievable. I have been at churches where we had a bus and we'd go pick up kids because they believed, "Get the kids, get the parents." You know what I saw was the parents standing out in the yard, and as soon as the kids got on the bus, they jumped in the car and they'd pass you getting into town, because they knew they had 2 hours to do their running free of kids. They could go. They never would come to church. They were busy out shopping and eating out or whatever they would normally do. So many churches believe if you reach the kids, then the parents will come. I'm not against reaching the children, but there is a better way. And I think Jesus is actually pointing it out here. Notice in verse 15, he says, and verse 17, he says, "You feed all." Whoever comes through the doors of the church, whoever you encounter out in the public, at the arena, down at the feed store, wherever, whoever, if they're believers, adults, kids alike, they should be given spiritual food. They should have the Bible, they should have worship, and we have committed as a church to offer that to you. We're committed to worship God and to preach and teach the Bible here. And so that's your spiritual food. But notice in verse 16, Jesus says at the end of that, to tend to, take care of, or shepherd the adults. So who, or as a church, when you're trying to care for Who do you care for? It says the adults. Now, here's the thought. If you reach the parents with the gospel, you're going to reach the kids, because most parents aren't going to say, we'll just leave that kid at home sleeping and we'll be back after church. Now think about it like this. I had a mare one time who had a baby, and I had to take the mare to the vet or something other. And so a little bit baby running around, so I haltered the mare and I walked over, opened the gate, and just kept walking, walked over to the trailer, walked into the trailer with the mare, and the baby never had a halter or nothing on, followed his mama and jumped right in the trailer. Shut the gate and off we go. That is the greatest picture of what I think Jesus is talking about. If you can reach the mamas and the daddies with the gospel, the kids are going to follow. But the reverse effect happens as well. You may reach a kid, but they're so influenced from their parents and at home that there comes a point where they begin to struggle. They begin to struggle with what to believe because mom and dad are such an influence in their lives. And rightly so. That's the way it's supposed to be. Moms and dads are supposed to be a great influence in their lives. And let me tell you, parents and grandparents, it is a great responsibility that God has given you to bring up children, to raise them, to be responsible spiritual people. And so it's a sad thing when you have children being brought up who never even know the Lord. They don't know these things. So parents, it's your responsibility to raise your children, and I hope that you do so. I've only got in trouble a couple of times, and I've tried to deter from the trouble, but one place, the mama was there, and the kid was tearing the place apart, and the mama didn't do anything, and I finally said something, and that didn't go over very well, because the parent wasn't being the parent, and somebody had to be the parent, and it ended up being me, and the parent didn't like it when they were called out for not being the parent. Did you get all that? I don't know if I could even say that again. The other time that it happened was our kid was involved, and he wasn't really doing anything. He's our older son. He was just there, and I saw it happening. And so instead of trying, I'd already learned my lesson from this other deal. So instead of trying to be in trouble, I just told him right in the middle of the sermon to get up and move down here and sit by his mother. End of story. It solved the case. Well, then I got in trouble for that. Can you believe that? As a preacher, I didn't have the right to tell my kid to do anything during church. I'm like, I don't know about this. This isn't going to go over very well. And so, if you're the parent, be the parent. If you see your kid tearing the church apart, get a hold of them. I had one friend, he offered to whip some kid at Walmart because he said he needed a whipping. And the mother thought he was crazy. Well, it happened again, and he started taking his belt off, and she started trying to call the law. Well, I don't know if you can do that. The kid probably did need a whipping. That was my favorite saying. We'd go into town and see a kid. Oh, that kid needs a good whipping. Change his attitude. Amen. Anyway, parents, you have this great responsibility, and I am thankful that parents today at this child dedication have decided to dedicate their children in order to be used of the Lord and be brought up in knowing the Lord. So let me close with this. Hugh Duncan wrote it about Robert Fulham, who wrote for the Kansas City Times. And he said, most of all of what I really need to know about life and what to do and how to be, I learned in kindergarten. Wisdom was not at the top of the graduate school. He said, but it was there in the sandbox at the nursery at school. Think about this. He said, there are things I learned, sharing everything, playing fair, don't hit people, put things back where you found them, clean up your own mess, don't take things that aren't yours, and say sorry when you hurt somebody. That's things that preschoolers learn in preschool. That's things that we try to teach them. So when they become adults, why do we overlook those things? Those are basic things that everyone ought to know When you go out into the world, watch for traffic, hold hands, and stick together. As a church, that's exactly what we ought to do. We ought to be watching for the devil because he's trying to come in here. We ought to hold hands, and we ought to stick together because we're all in this together. We're all in the same boat together, and we're moving in the same direction. And unity is a strength, is something that binds us together, and it makes us strong. And so the writer captured what Jesus meant when he said, unless you become like little children, you won't even see the kingdom of heaven. Become like little children. Let's pray together. Father, we love you so much, and we're so grateful for your love for us, and I thank you for your word. I thank you for your goodness to us. I pray, Lord, that you would bless our time here today and give peace to these families as they come. In Jesus' name, amen.